Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Before we begin looking at these verses, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for those who gathered here today to partake of the Word. We realize that the Scriptures are inspired of Thee. They're living, they're active, they're sharper than a two-edged sword. They're able to cut into souls and hearts and minds, discerners of thoughts. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God would do all of that today. And we'll thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. If we look for meaning and security in anything under the sun, this book of Ecclesiastes has been teaching us that we will never be secure. We'll never be fulfilled. We'll never be happy completely. For example, if you think a job will make you secure, you'll soon discover it won't. You may go to work for any company you want. You have no idea whether you're going to stay there. You have no idea if you're going to retire from there or if the company will even stay in business. Pick an education. You may think, well, I'm going to find my real fulfillment in life in an education. That'll make me secure. You'll soon discover that won't. You'll go to school and you'll pick some major, but you really have no clue as to what you'll actually end up doing or even liking. Try to find it in a relationship. Think that a relationship will make you secure, and you'll soon discover that won't work either. You'll choose a person, choose a mate. You'll begin life filled with hopes and dreams, and you really have no idea whether or not those dreams will really come true. If you think you can find meaning and fulfillment in a home, that will make you secure. You'll soon discover that won't either. You may get your dream home. You may build your dream home and wonder if you'll have to move again or buy another one, or if you'll be able to pay for the one that you have already purchased. If you think an active life will make you secure, you'll soon discover that won't work either. You can do whatever you want to do to try to make yourself healthy. You can get good rest, good exercise, and a good diet, but just one little word from a doctor will tell you very quickly your plan didn't work, and it will show you how fragile you really are. Living life focused under the sun is living a life of anxiety, and it's living a life of insecurity because most things in life are unknown. In fact, the only thing we really know with certainty is that we'll have to die. But because of the promise of the rapture, we don't even know that for sure. We're not even certain of that reality, whether or not we're going to be raptured or whether or not we're going to die. Solomon was wrestling with that when he wrote this part of the book of Ecclesiastes. He was thinking about all of the uncertainties that there are in life. He was thinking about the fact that he couldn't find meaning in the areas of pursuit that he had tried. And what he ultimately concluded in these verses was this: since God is totally sovereign over everything, the key to a meaningful life, the key to a fulfilled life, is found in a relationship with God. The relationship with the God who ordained our very lives. So the key to having meaning in life, the key to having meaning and fulfillment after life in death, is our relationship with the Lord. Solomon concluded that after going through all of these mental gymnastics as to where he could find meaning to life, he came back to that point. It's found in a relationship with the Lord. That's where real meaning to life is found. Now the conjunction 4, which begins verse 1 of chapter 9, connects us with the preceding idea, namely verse 17 of chapter 8. I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Now what that verse tells us is it is impossible for man to uncover all of the sovereign work of God. We don't know all that God is doing. Man cannot really know too much for certain except that God is the one calling the shots. That's what we do know. We do not know what will happen the moment we leave this place today, walk out of here, go out there and get in the car. We're assuming that our tires are aired up in the vehicle, but we don't even know that for sure. We can get out there and one of them can be flat. We don't know what's going to happen on our way, wherever we're going after we leave here today, what will happen tonight if we purpose to come back. Those are all unknowns. And Solomon thought that way. We don't know a lot about anything. Only God knows this. And since death is a reality for all of us, barring the rapture, the only wise way to live life, the only way to live life in a meaningful way, is to keep our focus on God and enjoy what He has given us to enjoy. I just heard a lady talking about her mother dying, and she said she thought her mother had died too soon. And that's the way I would view it too. But the problem is, it isn't up to us to determine when our mothers and fathers die. And it isn't up to us to determine when our family members go into eternity. That's business that's in the hands of God. So what we can do as a wise individual is live our lives in a right relationship with the Lord, and that's where we can find our own meaning and fulfillment in our own existence. Now, there are certain observations that Solomon makes about life that I want to point out for you this morning, seven of them that come from these verses. Observation number one, the works of righteous, wise men are in the hand of God. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 9, the first part of verse 1. For I have taken all this to my heart, and explain it that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now in the Old Testament, that prepositional phrase, in the hand of God, is a prepositional phrase that is used to express certain things about God, and it was used, as near as I can determine, to express at least three things. It was used to express, first of all, that things are under the supervision of God. It can mean that it's in the hand of God and that God is the great supervisor and all things are under his supervision. It can also be used, and is used in Genesis, at the disposal of God. In other words, all things that are taking place are at God's disposal. He can do whatever he wants in heaven. He can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants or whatever he wants on earth. A third way that it's used is to mean in the care of God. All things are in his hand. That is, all things are under his care. God is the one who's monitoring everything. He's the one who cares for all things. It seems that Solomon lived with a constant awareness that even the works of the righteous man and the works of the wise man are all under the sovereign care of God. A righteous or wise man still will have to face God, and he will have to render to every man according to his deeds. That seems to be what permeated Solomon's mind. He realizes, no matter what I do, if I live as a wise man or I live as a foolish man, the truth of the matter is, this is all under the care of God. He's the sovereign supervisor watching everything that's taking place, and there will be accountability to him. Now, wise people and righteous people keep their focus on the Lord because they realize that ultimately God is going to judge their works. Just because one is classified as a righteous or wise person does not automatically mean that that person does everything that pleases the Lord. But real meaning to life comes from a constant awareness that everything is under the sovereign umbrella of God. As we are realizing that God is watching me, God is monitoring me, therefore let me govern my lives in a way that is wise and righteous, there is meaning and fulfillment that comes out of that. Righteous and wise people will continually keep their focus on the Word of God, and righteous, wise people will continually keep their focus on the will of God, knowing that their works are monitored by Him. God is the sovereign supervisor who keeps track of everything that is done. And people who will live meaningful lives live in the reality of that. Now, if one is righteous and wise, this can be a comforting thought. If we are living our lives realizing that God is keeping records and monitoring, and God is the one who is the silent supervisor watching everything that's happening in our world, that can be a comforting thought, because there are times when righteous and wise people do what is right. There are times when righteous and wise people do what is wise, but they seem to get nowhere. In fact, as we saw in that last chapter, chapter 8 and verse 14, there's a futility on earth. Sometimes the things that ought to happen to unrighteous people at times seem to happen to righteous people. So Solomon realized, I can still find meaning to life if I recognize that God is the one who keeps the record. He is the one who monitors. He is the supervisor. And one day there will be accountability to him. And Solomon realized, if I'm faithful to the Lord, I'm a faithful, wise, righteous man, my works are not going unnoticed, and they will be someday rewarded. I cannot help but think of those seven churches of Revelation. If you would have lived back in the day when John wrote the book of Revelation, that church of Laodicea was big time and it looked impressive. And you have the people of the church running around the church saying, look how blessed we are of God. Look at the size, look at the numbers, look at the dollars. I mean, that's what they were saying in the church of Laodicea. And from a human perspective, if you looked at it, you would say, my goodness, they must have the blessings of God on that church. Then there was that little church, Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the least esteemed, the smallest in numbers, apparently the smallest in dollars, but in the mind of God, from his analysis, in the sovereign supervisor who is watching over things, he said, I'll tell you the church that is really something. It is that small little church of Philadelphia. I'll open a door no one can shut, whereas that church of Laodicea I will spit out of my mouth. Solomon said, as long as we're remembering that God is monitoring all things, things are in his hands, we can live a meaningful life even in a world that at times does not even make much sense. His second observation is, the outcome of a man's works are known by God, but unknown by man. Now look at the end of verse 1. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Now, the last part of verse 1 has been interpreted to mean at least four things. Some have said it means that man does not really ever know if he will be loved or hated by God. Well, I disregard that interpretation because the Word of God is very clear on this issue. God lets us know what He loves. God lets us know what He hates. And He flat out says, nothing can separate my children from the love of God. So there is certainly a written revelation that indicates we can know what it is that God loves and what it is God hates. So this isn't up for grabs. Another view says it means that man does not know whether the circumstances that God will put him in will cause him to be loved or hated by others. In other words, a faithful, righteous man who's pursuing a lifestyle that pleases the Lord doesn't know what awaits him as he is faithful and righteous. He may go into his responsibilities on the job and actually be hated because he's wise or faithful, or he may be loved because he's wise or faithful. He doesn't know. His responsibility for a meaningful life is just to be wise and faithful as a man of God in his job. I remember hearing Dr. Swindoll say one time that he had a ministry. Now, his ministry was exactly the same. His philosophy of ministry was exactly the same. He had a philosophy of ministry that out east was absolutely hated. Everything that he did backfired. He went out west and it was absolutely loved in Fullerton. Everything he did just turned to gold. He said, same ministry, same philosophy of ministry. In one place, I'm hated. In another place, the ministry is loved. And that's the interpretation some take of that. Others have suggested when he says man will not know what will happen to him is that man cannot really ever know how God views the works, whether he loves them or whether he hates them. The Bible's very clear. The Bible points out the things that God loves. The Bible also points out the things that God hates. So this, again, is not up for grabs. A person can study the Scriptures and know if I do this, God loves it. If I do this, God hates it. And that's not too difficult to unravel. The final view means that man cannot determine by mere external works whether or not God loves or hates what the work is. In other words, you cannot determine anything by what happens externally. You can see an act, but you don't know whether it is loved or hated by God. This last view seems to me, in light of the context and in light of what he'll say in just a few moments, to be a pretty good interpretation of this. See, you and I cannot tell by looking at an external deed whether or not God loves it or hates it. For example, a wicked person may do something that appears to be wonderful. I mean, a wicked person may do something that looks to most people to be a great thing. God may look at that thing as absolutely detestable. A number of years ago, a man known for organized crime donated a huge sum of money to the church, and they had a parade in this man's honor. From a human perspective, you would say, my, what a hero. But from God's perspective, it was an abomination. From a human perspective, the act may look wonderful, but from God's perspective, the act is detestable. Solomon's point is, look, it's God who is in control. He is the one who's analyzing the work. He knows what's going on in the heart, and he's the one who'll determine the value of what is taking place. People go to church. Some people go to church because they really love God and they love the Word of God. Others go to church, who knows why? God knows. You look from an external perspective and you think, my goodness, everybody's on the same page. But God says, no, I look on the inside. I see what's really going on inside the mind and inside the heart. The point is, only God really knows what's going on inside the heart and what's happening by the work. Man does not know. So we're never going to find meaning in just looking at external works. Meaning will be found when we look to our relationship with God. Which brings us to the third observation. The outcome of a man's work is only known by God, regardless of how godly or godless the man. Notice verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. Judgment awaits everybody. God will sovereignly judge everything regarding everyone. The works of an individual will be evaluated by God. That is true for one who conforms to the standard of God, and that is also true for one who doesn't conform to the standard of God. That's true for one who's ceremonially clean. That's also true for one who isn't. That's true for one who lives life very sacrificially. And it's also true for one who doesn't live life sacrificially. And it's also true for the good man and the sinner, the one who doesn't swear and the one who does. The point is, there's coming a day of accountability.
And the person who will have a meaningful life lives his life realizing that reality, recognizing there's coming a day when I will give an account to God for who I am and for what I've done. That is the way to live a fulfilled life. Every human being will face God and will have their deeds evaluated by Him. Now, if the person who faces God is a believer in Jesus Christ and the works are good, those works will earn great rewards in eternity. If the works are bad, that believer will lose great rewards in eternity. If, on the other hand, the person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and he gets before the Lord and the works are good, his level of eternal damnation apparently will be based upon the works that weren't so bad. No unbeliever, though, can do works that God would classify as good, because in the mind of God, all works are as filthy rags. However, in a moral sense, works can be judged for their greater or lesser condemnation. Now, that's encouraging for the believer who does many things that go unnoticed and unrecognized. But what Solomon came to realize is, I do not have meaning in my life until I begin to realize my life is ticking away in time, and I am going to give an account to the Lord. When he started to live his life as a wise and righteous man in the fear of that reality, life to him started to become joyful and meaningful and fulfilling. Which brings us to the fourth observation, the fate of all men is the same. Look at verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Now, like it or not is not the point. The same kinds of things happens to all men. It makes no difference if you're here today and you're a righteous person or you're a wicked person. The same kinds of things happen to all kinds of people. The sun and the rain and hurricanes and tornadoes hit those who are faithful to God, and they hit those who aren't faithful to God. There are kinds of tragedies and calamities that hit all kinds of people. When a plane goes down or a plane is blown up, there are people on it. Some are believers, some are non-believers. We know on September 11th, in that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, that there was a believer because his wife testified of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in fact what made him part of a hero to try to bring that plane down before it went into another area. There are Christians who suffer the same kinds of things that other people suffer. All people experience the same kinds of things. All of them come from the sovereign hand of God. A number of years ago, there was a man who worked for Moody Press in Chicago. His wife got on an airplane. He was a dear, faithful believer, faithful people in their church. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The plane took off. It crashed, and he lost his wife and children in a plane crash, and he was a man who loved the Lord. It happens. When the economy falls out, Christians get hurt. Godly people lose their jobs. Godly people get fired from their responsibilities. But there is one fate that you can be absolutely certain of that will happen to all kinds of people, and that is all people will die. Barring the rapture of the church, all people will die. And that's a point that Solomon thought about time and time again in this book. A thing that kept stimulating his thinking as he was living life is, the clock is ticking, and I'm getting older, and there's coming a day out there in which I'm going to go in eternity. No matter how wise a person is, no matter how righteous a person may be, no matter how foolish or sinful, no matter how educated or uneducated a person may be, one by one, people all die. The fate is the same for everyone. Now, of course, there's a big difference as to what happens when a person dies. If one is a believer in Jesus Christ, that one goes instantly to be with the Lord. If one is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that one instantly goes to eternal condemnation. But the threat of death is something that should cause people to repent, but it does not cause the wicked to repent. People who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior go to one funeral after another funeral, and they see people that they knew in life, or that they were related to in life, or that they worked with in life, and they're lying there, and it doesn't cause them to say, you know what, I'm going to have one of these someday. I better check my relationship with God. But ladies and gentlemen, the threat of death does not cause the wicked to repent. In fact, as God says, their minds, their hearts are evil and insane. That's what he says in verse 3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. They can see that there's one fate that happens to all people. They can actually see that all people die, and yet instead of them thinking, maybe I better get right with God, they have minds that refuse to get right with God, and they still go through life missing meaning and fulfillment in life. Make no mistake about it. Those people who think lightly of God are out of their minds, because the clock is ticking. God is not interested in making unbelievers feel good about themselves. If they reject Jesus Christ, the classification of God is they're full of evil and they're insane. Now listen, if you want to rely upon yourself to get you to heaven, if you actually think and believe that somehow your works can equal the works of the holy God of the universe, you're out of your mind. That's not what I'm telling you. That's what this is telling you. You've got a mental problem. You cannot possibly stack up to the righteous works of a holy God. If you think that you can be as good as God, Almighty God, who has never sinned, who's never in any way gone astray in any area of life, this is the perfect, holy, sovereign, Almighty God. If you think for 1 minute that you can get before this God and he's going to analyze your life against his majesty and he's going to say to you, come on in, you're just as good as me, you're crazy. It isn't going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to be damned. And here's a marvelous sacrifice that God gives. He says, I'll put my son on the cross. I'll give him life if they'll just believe on him. I'll give them a whole package and we'll call it salvation. And he says, I'm providing it for them. They can't earn it themselves. They don't deserve it. So I'll give them in grace my son. My son will provide the sacrifice. If they believe on him, they'll have everlasting life. Now you present that message and you would think the world would go, this is great. This is wonderful news. I can have a relationship with the holy God in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner and I've done evil. But you know what? It's just like the text says, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. Instead of them humbling themselves and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realize time is ticking away and all people die, they're going to continue to rely upon themselves. They're out of their minds. Which brings us to the fifth observation. The one God classifies as alive is far better than the one dead. Verse 4 says, for whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now, the image of a dog versus a lion is one that is the key to interpretation of this verse. A dog in Solomon's day was not considered to be a pet or companion like it is in our day. We like dogs. Dogs are wonderful animals to have around. We love them to become part of our families. It wasn't that way back in Solomon's day. In fact, the dog back in Solomon's time was a loathsome and despicable creature. But the lion was viewed by people as a beast that was esteemed. It was considered to be the king of beasts. It was considered to be something that is great and powerful. Now, we've already learned from chapter 8 that righteous people at times do not look like they're being altogether blessed in this life. And sometimes wicked people often look more blessed than righteous people. Solomon developed that theme a couple of weeks ago. You'll remember back in chapter 8. Godly people oftentimes look like losers. And godless people who could care less about God oftentimes look like winners. The point of this verse is this. In view of the fact that God will judge all men, it's far better to be joined with those that God would classify as alive. That is, it's far better to be those that would be classified as having been justified, having a righteousness in the sight of God, even though one may look like a despicable loser on earth, than to be classified in this world as a lion who will be a loser in eternity. You see, it's far better to be a believer in Jesus Christ and be treated like a dog on earth than be an unbeliever who's honored as a lion on earth and end up burning in an eternity of hell, because the living will go on to have life in eternity with the Lord. See, it's always better to be in the family of God, no matter how depressing that circumstance may appear to be, than to be esteemed by the world as a great and influential person and be lost. And since verse 3 says a man's heart is filled with evil and insanity throughout their lives, it becomes very obvious that many, many people are not going to be like a dog and choose that kind of lifestyle when they could be esteemed as some lion on earth. But God says, I'll tell you who's in the better position. One who's living and in a relationship with me is far better off than someone that doesn't even know they're dead. Which brings us to his sixth observation. The one alive considers God's judgment and the one who's dead doesn't. Now look at verse 5. He explains, for that conjunction. The living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. People alive to God, and here's where he's going with this. People who will have a fulfilled life are people who develop a healthy fear of the Lord and a healthy fear of judgment. Whereas those who are spiritually dead do not give eternity a second thought. They're dead. They're walking zombies. They're spiritually dead. They're just walking through life, and time is ticking away, and they're moving toward eternity. They live for here and now, and they don't seem to get this point. You're heading to death. You're heading to a moment when you're going to die. They're done, and they will be doomed. God will not give reward, and God won't even remember their existence. Their works meant nothing. That's what he says there in verse 5. They no longer have a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Many people are going to be shocked one day when they get into eternity that their life didn't count for a thing. They may have been big at the box office. They may have been involved in a club or organization, or they did charity work that was at the high level. It didn't mean beans in the sight of God. That'll all be forgotten in eternity because they were not living in a right relationship with the Lord. They were not becoming clean by the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament economy, the cleansing sacrifices of the animal blood that pictured the beautiful cleansing sacrifice that would come from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were living their lives, and they were walking through life as a lion, and they did not realize they were heading to face God, and they would be big losers in eternity. They'll be forgotten. People right with God live in a constant God-honoring thought process that realizes, I'll face God someday. And then as they govern their lives, making adjustments in light of the scriptures, what Solomon concluded is they start to have a meaningful life. They don't live in a constant dread. It's a constant healthy thing to fear the Lord and make adjustments in light of scriptures so that we obey the word of God. But out of that comes happiness. Out of that comes fulfillment and meaning. That's what Solomon discovered in his own search. Which brings us to the seventh observation. The one not right with God will never share in God's eternal blessings. Verse 6 says, indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. The one who's spiritually dead will never share in the blessings of God. Of course, Solomon would have had in mind that kingdom promised to Israel when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is reigning on earth. They're never going to share in that. They'll never see it. Oh, they may have strutted through life like some pompous lion, but they're never going to have a share in the wonderful kingdom of God. Such a one will never see the new heaven. Such a one will never see the new earth, and such a one will never see the new Jerusalem. Even though they may have gone through this life pretty impressive at what they did and who they were, when they get into eternity, because they left God out of the center of their lives, their memory will be forgotten, and what they'll end up with is having been a big zilch. Their life will not have accounted for much of anything. And whether or not a person has zeal or loves certain things or hates certain things, that means nothing. Just because a person's zealous for something or loves this or loves that or hates that, it doesn't mean anything. What really counts is their relationship with the Lord. What Solomon learned is that the key to a meaningful life is the relationship with the Lord. Apart from that, it doesn't matter what a person has or is. A person may have it all. Person may be honored as a lion, some king in his own world, and still be a zero in the mind of God. Because you see, what really counts, what really brings meaning to life, is the relationship with the Lord. And I want to tell you, when it comes time for you and me to die, and if the Lord tarries, there will come that moment. If we have time to gather our thoughts before that precious moment comes when we go into eternity, we'll be thinking about just that. What's my relationship with God? Let's pray. Where can you find life? You don't want to walk through life dead. I cite to you the words of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ came to give you life, and he'll give you an abundant life. But it begins with him being in your life. So right now, in this moment, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner, and right now I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite him into my life to be my Savior. For those of us who know the Lord, and Solomon was one who did, let's not get sidetracked from where it is we'll find real happiness and real meaning. Let's keep checking our own lives and recognize that it is caused by our relationship with the Lord. That's where real meaning comes from. And let us live our lives with that focus, a relationship with him. Father, thank you so much for the precious word of God. It is very real to the day and age in which we live. We realize, Lord, that apart from your amazing grace, when we had evil and insanity in our hearts, you reached into our lives, you turned the light bulbs on, and we recognized our depravity. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved, and oh, how we thank you for doing that work. We pray, Lord, that not one person would leave here today without experiencing the grace of God. And for your work, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.